And the scripture this morning is Jesus appears to his disciples. It comes from the book of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you." As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me."
Years ago, in the 70s, there was a movie that was one of the first ever blockbusters, summer blockbusters, called Jaws. Anybody remember that movie? There is a scene in that movie when they're sitting on the boat, and I think it was Robert Shaw that was there as the captain of the boat, and Richard Dreyfuss, Roy Scheider, were there in the boat, and there's a conversation that begins as, I guess, the one guy had hurt his head, and they're talking about this, and they start showing off scars. Anybody here have any scars? How many have at least one? How many have five or more? 10? Anybody got 10? Anybody missing a limb? It's funny how, over time, our life kind of accumulates, our very bodies kind of accumulate these, what I might call, evidences of life. You know, I have several scars. I have a scar under my knee. I was a kid of about 8 years old walking across a ladder in our backyard, walking across the rungs, come to the end of the ladder, fell, caught my knee on the edge of the rockers on the bottom, blood's gushing out, I'm screaming, I'm crying. So I have another scar on my finger, from when I was in high school and I was cutting some hedges with a hedge trimmers, and chomp, the hedge trimmers went right into my hand. I still have the scar there from 11 stitches that I received. I could go on. I have scars here and there all around my bodies, and each time I tell them and people listen to those scars, I can see the screams and the squirming. How many people, when you think about the scars that you have, can remember the moment that you got them? Yes? You remember the blood? Remember maybe going to the doctor, the stitches? You remember the squeam, the squirming and stuff that may have been there. And yet, we look at these scars, and scars in general, in our society, it seems as though they're not desired generally. In fact, many times we look at scars and we think that they're unsightly, they're undesirable, they're ugly. I think there's an entire, I don't know what you would call it, push to get rid of scars. We have plastic surgery, we have lotions and notions and stuff that you can rub on. We have makeup in all different kinds of ways that we try to hide the scars of our lives. And yet, kind of like mile markers, throughout life, if you think about them, they're almost like connect the dots. as they tell a story of the places you've been, the things you've been through, things you faced and came out on the other side. Someone has said in an article I was reading this week, they said, my body's tendency to embarrassingly proclaim my history is seen in the scars that she wore in her life. Scars can tell good stories. Moms in here, most of the time, get the stretch marks. If you've gone through cesarean sections, there's a scar. Military guys being in the army frequently will have scars. They're records for us that tell where we've been, the reminders of the things we've been through. They remind us of circumstances that we faced, people maybe that were there at the moment that they happened come to mind. The blood, the tears, the stitches, all that kind of flows into our thinking. And yet, somehow, we try to minimize them. Here in our story, though, today, the story that we've turned to many times throughout the years, in fact, for over 2,000 years, people have been talking about the story of Jesus and his resurrection. The passage that Londa read for us today turns our attention one more time to the very first time it was happening. Each of the Gospels, as we look at the Bible, there's those sections in the Bible that speak to us about the life of Jesus, where he had been, what he had said, what he had done. They're recorded in us in four different books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all write for us their version, their perspective on what they had seen and what they had heard about the life of Christ Jesus and his ministry. And as though each one of them looking at the same story from multiple different directions, each one adds a little bit more, fleshes it out for us a little bit more that we might get a better understanding of this life of Jesus, who he was, what he came to do, what he came to say. And so we're diving in one more time into that story about Jesus Christ. For this past week, we've been talking about the last week of Jesus' life. We talked last week about him being given to us as the perfect Lamb of God, a sacrifice surrendered by God for us, for our sins. This past week, we had Good Friday services where we remembered him being nailed on the cross, his blood pouring out once and for all for sin. And today, as we turn the page and our hearts one more time remind it that Jesus, though he came and he lived in the flesh, did not stay buried in a tomb. And the passage that Londa read for us this morning tells us of that moment when, having been risen, he appeared to the 12, or to the apostles. If you read the stories that are recorded for us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get a little bit of an impression something is happening. How many people remember 9/11? And how, as that morning and as that day unfolded, you start to get pieces of information. I remember the first thing I heard was there was an airplane hit a building. That's the first thing. And what happens? You start, wow, what's this all about? And shortly thereafter, I heard there's a second airplane that crashed into the building. And being at work and having access to a computer, I went online to try and figure out what is happening. And for hours that day, we were getting pieces of information to a story that we were not directly a part of, but that we were hearing pieces, and each time we got a piece, in our own minds we were wrestling with, what is actually happening? What is going on? Is the world itself coming to an end? Is America doomed? And as the day went by, more and more information came together. What I want you to understand is the day that we're reading about in Scripture, the apostles gathered together in a room locked away for fear of what had just happened to the rabbi that they had been following for years. They had believed he was the Savior. And then they saw him slaughtered and nailed to a cross and locked away in a room. They start hearing rumors and pieces of information. And each time something else was heard, something else came their way, they were wrestling with trying to understand what is going on. The first time that the women run in and say, "We saw Jesus," they thought, "Yeah, right, you've been drinking too much wine." And then they hear from the disciples that have been walking on the road to Emmaus, "We saw the Lord." And pieces of data and information coming to them, not through internet, not through the TV, but by word of mouth. And as each piece comes, they're trying to understand what is going on. This, they had not had, the whole New Testament had not yet been written. They couldn't go to the book of John and read and figure out what was happening. John was there with them. They're trying to wrestle with understanding the pieces of information. And in the midst of that wondering, in the midst of that confusion, in the midst of the fear, suddenly in the room appears Jesus. Now you think, wow, there he is. They think they explode with joy and laughter and like, woohoo, you did it. And yet as we read the scriptures, we find that that's not what their response was. In fact, it's Luke in chapter 24, where it says, not only were they startled by the fact that there is this guy standing in the midst. Now imagine how many people have ever been in a room and suddenly you realize there's someone there you didn't know was with you. Suddenly, it goes from however many were there, all of a sudden there's one more. Where did he come from? And it appears as though as we're reading this, in fact, it's Luke himself that says, they were frightened and terrified. They thought, man, this has got to be a ghost. For some, and they did not yet fully understand, fully perceive that this one that's standing in front of them was the one they had seen crucified a couple days before. So Jesus, he stands, he comes into their presence. The first words he speaks, as Londa read for us, is peace. You know, if you read the scriptures, if you believe the story, even though he says peace, and I don't know that he went like this with the peace sign. He said peace. And you know what? There wasn't peace. It wasn't as though just because he spoke it that the room itself suddenly went, oh, peace. But what we find, as Londa read for us, we find that he comes, he presents himself to them. They're locked away. Peace be with you, he says. And then it says, what he did is he showed them his hands and his side. Why would he do that? When we think about the risen life, we think about the risen Savior. He's God. God's working in him. Why didn't God just like he could have taken clay? There's a story in the Old Testament of a potter working with his clay and it's marred in his hand and he just continually reworks it until it's all smooth and perfect. Jesus is alive again. Why is it that he needs to show his side in his hands? Is he fully restored? Everything smoothed over? God picked up some more clay and dirt from the ground and filled in the holes? Is that what happened? No, there must have been something, some remaining marks, holes, scars, wounds, that of themselves, the very fact that they were there in his body, if I could use the phrase, filled in the gaps in their thinking. It wasn't in his words that he spoke. It wasn't the words. It wasn't the voice that he spoke. He didn't go over and touch the bread and multiply the bread again. He didn't walk over to the water fountain and make it turn into water, turn into wine. None of these things, in and of themselves, were the piece, the missing piece, the missing part of the information that would push these apostles from fear and trembling and uncertainty across the threshold into rejoicing and joy. We find as we look at the story that the thing that brought them across that line of demarcation, across the threshold, was when he showed them his hands and his side. The wounds, the marks, the scars must have still been there. His crown, so to speak, the truth, the declaration, his wounds that he suffered for you and I. We read this past Friday one more time, and if I could just read a little bit one more time to you from the book of Isaiah, it tells us, Isaiah prophesying 1,000 years before Jesus comes says, surely it was our griefs that he carried, our sorrows. We ourselves, we looked upon him and we thought, man, he's in bad shape. He's stricken of God. And yet it was for us, our sins, our faults, our rebellions. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the discipline, the correction, the rebukes, the judgment for our well-being fell upon him. And through the beatings that he experienced on our behalf, Scripture tells us that we find our wholeness. And so Jesus, entering in, having come through the cross, having been raised up one more time, steps in front the apostles. And his scars aren't wiped away. His mile markers, the record in his body of all that he had gone through, all that he faced, all that he suffered and overcame, were still there. In one sense, it was the proof that Jesus had been there on the earth. That he lived as a man, fully human. That he suffered in the flesh, that he was beaten, that he was crucified, that he was died, that he died. And there he had the marks to prove that he had been there, done that. In fact, in the early years of the church, there were several heresies that kind of broke out. Docetism and Gnosticism being a couple of them, where they declared in different ways that Jesus didn't really die, that he really wasn't here in physical body, that he was just a spirit, or that at the moment of death, his spirit left and his body just died. All different kinds of heresies, but there he was in now a new body, yet still carrying the marks, still carrying the scars, still carrying the proof, the mile markers carved into his body to prove that none of that was so, that it was really Jesus in the flesh, the maker of heaven and earth, that had come to earth as a man, born of a virgin, suffered, died, rose again. This Jesus was there. And the scars and the marks and the wounds on his body were still there, declaring his victory. But they didn't just declare that he had been there, done that, and overcome. The fact that the marks, the body, were still in the body, speaks of his connection to you and to me. The reason he had those marks, the reason he had those scars, was, as we have been going through and studying in the book of Hebrews, is that he came for you and me as a human. It's Hebrews chapter 2 that says, because all of us have flesh and blood and bones,
That he, wanting to be one of us, took on himself that same attribute, the same reality, that same humanness. That he came to live as a human. And the truth of that was there carved in his body forevermore. He is one of us. The Father, seeing the work of Christ Jesus, putting a seal of approval on it, could have, when Jesus was raised, said, you know what, there's your perfect body, everything's put back together. And no, he didn't do that. Because there's something about the scars of Jesus Christ that remain forever to declare the truth that he is one of us, that he did come, that he did live, that he did die, that he is now raised again. There's a story that's told. Anybody remember the story of the Velveteen Rabbit? Let me read just a few quotes out of that book. Velveteen Rabbit was written in the 1920s by Marjorie Williams. Here's a few quotes from that. Velveteen Rabbit was a stuffed rabbit given to a little boy in his Christmas stocking. And over the years, that little rabbit, just as any stuffed animal, starts to show its wear and tear. And though it's clean and shiny and bright, over the years, it doesn't stay that way. And here's some quotes from the story of the Velveteen Rabbit. The rabbit speaking with the stuffed horse said, I'm sorry, the horse saying, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes it does, says the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you're real, though, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? The rabbit asked, or is it bit by bit? No, it doesn't happen all at once, says the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily, or have sharp edges, or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time that you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out. Anybody feeling this way? And you get loose in the joints and very shabby. Oh. What do you think I'm reading about you? But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to the people who do not understand. Jesus was a real man. He lives evermore and bears in his body the scars, the marks, the testimonies that he received for love. It was for love for you and for me that he came to the earth. It was for love that he surrendered his life on a cross. It was for love that he became the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. The marks that he wears aren't just the marks of what he's been through. There are marks. He wears those marks because you and I are sinners. He didn't receive those marks just because it was like a tattoo and he thought it would be pretty cool to get these, so that one day he could sit around in heaven drinking coffee and talking about all the scars he has. Nope. Jesus received those scars because he felt you and I were worth the price. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, verses and 2, tells us that we are to ever keep our hearts and minds upon him who, seeing the joy on the other side of it all, recognizing that the joy that lie ahead when you and I would embrace him and the Father
When the wall that separates us from him that's raised because of our sin, when it was removed, Jesus saw the joy that we would have in his presence. And he, on the one side, looked at the pain and the cost of facing rejection, sin, failure, receiving whips and beatings, being pierced through and stabbed until his blood drained away and he died. He looked on the one side at that. And then the other side, Hebrews says, he looked at the joy that it would purchase fellowship for you and me with God. And he said, okay, it's worth it. My brothers and my sisters, Jesus forever will carry those marks, not just to say that he's been there, done that, not just to say that he came and he lived in the flesh and died and was raised, but as a declaration of the love he has for you and for me, and as a reminder that you and I are worth it. In the book of John, it also says, Jesus making this declaration, he says, I tell you these things, these truths, that you might have peace. Because I recognize, and Jesus declared, that while we live in this world, and especially to us who cling to these truths and willingly swim against the tide of the world, because of the fact that we're humans and we live in a fallen circumstance, a fallen world, because we know that many times mankind love darkness more than light, Jesus said, while you are living alive in this circumstance, in this world, in this reality, he says, you will face troubles and hurts and pains. You will have trials and sorrows and persecutions and rejections. And when we choose to raise our hand and say, God, I want to embrace you as you've embraced me, Jesus promises that they'll increase. But in the same sentence, he says, but in the midst of those realities, in the midst of those truths, no, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And I have overcome these things. I have overcome the world. You and I, as we go through life, life is hard. We all bear the scars, the mileposts, the mile markers, the things we face, the things we've gone through, good, bad, and yet they're not all carved in our flesh. The reality is that we have scars that aren't seen. But Jesus recognizes those scars. He loves those scars. He loves your wrestlings, and he loves you. And he too bears scars, the scars of love. And he promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, but he'll walk through life with us that we might get through this. Just to kind of wrap this back up, I entitled this message, 2020 Vision. That was one of those corny little things that only pop-ups and dads can think of. But as I was reading and preparing and weighing this up before the Lord and reading and rereading, I realized that the passage, the core passage of this particular message, where Jesus steps in front of them, speaks peace, and they're still fearful, and then he shows his hand and his side, is John 20:20. So forevermore, you'll be able to remember 2020 vision, perfect vision, is seeing the pierced body of Jesus Christ, no longer dead, but fully alive, living in the presence of God for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, today as we one more time look at the reality of Christ Jesus, Father, we're reminded that he did not stay dead in the grave, but your declaration of acceptance over his life and sacrifice was him being raised again to fullness of life. Father, may we ever look upon the one who was pierced for us. And Father, in hearts overflowing with love, respond back by presenting to you our very lives as a living sacrifice. I ask you to stand with us as we sing our last hymn together, and then I'll come back up and we'll close in prayer.